we continue the Shi'ur in Gemara. The Gemara says that there are many times there are problems in the Hebrew law that arise. In fact, the entire Gemara generally consists of these questions in Hebrew law, about which we have discussions from different rabbis, or known as machloket, debate in law, debate between a group of rabbis as to what the law is in that certain case. And then, of course, we have the Shulchan Aruch to decide, or sometimes the Gemara itself tells us how the law remains. Now, when we have a question in Hebrew law, naturally, we resort to the origin from where we can derive the answer, and that is the rabbis who are authorized to dictate this law. In this case, the rabbis of the Gemara. Now, the rule of Hebrew law is that in every generation, the rabbis, or the chief rabbis of that generation, can determine what the law is in a case where, let us say, the law is not clear from past generations. You have an unlimited number of laws in the Shulchan Aruch that are not mentioned in the Gemara. Additional laws, additional possible cases that may arise, and the later rabbis of the Shulchan Aruch decide those cases, generally by referring to similar cases in the Gemara, or cases that are partially similar, for which they derive these laws. Always, though, the Bet Din, the Dayanim, the judges, the lawmakers are the chief rabbis of the generation. Now, aside from this, we have a case here which the Gemara tells us about, a case of a question of Hebrew law that arises. We have a debate, and we have the final statement in the Gemara itself. A statement by the Mishum HaMiyachayzah who decided the law, and where the Gemara says that those who heard this praised him highly for the wisdom in deciding this law. We want to broaden this topic to a point that's very pertinent to every single Jew and every generation until the coming of Mashiach. And that is the point we just made about the chief rabbi, or let us use the term the tzaddik, or the tzaddik, known as the tzaddik emet. There are no two rabbis and no two tzaddikim on the same level. That is impossible. There are no two people on the same level. That never happened and never could happen. One person is always slightly better, slightly higher, or much higher than the next. So therefore, there can be only one tzaddik emet in a generation. Now, the tzaddik emet is one who decides the law, let us say in the case of the Nasi of the Sanhedrin, chief rabbi of the Sanhedrin, where everyone must abide by his decision. Additionally, though, the tzaddik emet is one who leads the Jews just as a shepherd leads the flock. He leads the Jews to their ultimate destination, meaning to performing their mission, the reason that they came to this world, the reason for which they were created, to fulfill the mitzvot of Hashem. And that can be done only through belief in Hashem. So the key to fulfilling a person's mission, or the key to fulfilling every mitzvah possible, is emunah. This is a pasuk in the Torah which says, "Kol mitzvotecha emunah." All mitzvot in the Torah are based on emunah, based on faith. Now, in order to acquire this pure faith, pure emunah, where a person can serve Hashem out of fear and out of love, out of devotion, out of recognition for the greatness of Hashem, he must have this emunah. How does a person acquire this emunah? This is the duty of the tzaddik emet, to instill this emunah, this faith, into a Jew. What is a Jew's problem? Here's the point. problem is, for a Jew, it consists of two parts. One, to seek out, to find the tzaddik emet, because he doesn't have a shingle over his home stating he lives the tzaddik emet. He is not publicized. He is not like a king of a country. He is there, but it's still a question of finding him, discovering him. Secondly, if a person would even discover and find a tzaddik emet, then he must reach that point, he must be zochet to that point, to believe in the tzaddik emet, and to accept everything he says, to fulfill the pasuk, the mitzvah, lo tasur min hadavar, do not stray one iota from the words that the tzaddikim tell you, right or left, either way. Now, Rabbi Natanzel says, Rabbi Natanzel spoke to him at length about this. Rabbi Natanzel wrote many sefarim. The largest compilation was the set of sefarim called Likutei Halachot. These are 8 volumes at present. On the 4 divisions of Shulchan Aruch, written about the laws of the Shulchan Aruch, connected to, attached to, the words, the writings of Rabbi Natanzel Likutei Maran. But they encompass all the divisions, all the sources of the Torah, which means the written Torah, the Gemara, the Sifrei Kabbalah, everything, but all revolving around the central focal point of Rabbi Natanzel's writings. Rabbi Natanzel told Rabbi Natanzel, when you write, stress especially this point of seeking out the tzaddik emet, coming close to the tzaddik emet, being zochet to, for a person to void his own will, his own idea, his own mind, and accept completely the words of the tzaddik. Write about this at length. This Rabbi Natanzel fulfilled. Whenever he came to this topic, he said, I let my pen just flow. I am not miserly on words. Here at one point, Rabbi Natanzel goes into this topic in which he actually sheds infinite light on this point. He openly comes out with the questions of the skeptics. Question this point. There are many, you'll have experience of meeting these people, who ask, those who are known as misnagdim, or those who are in general opposed to the idea of being close to a tzaddik emet, because their point is, why do you need a tzaddik emet now, if certainly every Jew believes in Moshe Rabbeinu? He is certainly, was, is the greatest tzaddik that ever lived. So you have Moshe Rabbeinu as the tzaddik emet if you insist on one. Plus, why do you have to have a tzaddik to go to? Isn't it enough that you have Hashem to go to? You want the words of the tzaddik? Fine, we give you a tzaddik. The pasuk says in Tehillim, in Ashrei tzaddik Hashem. Hashem is a tzaddik. You have his words in the Torah. You want the words of the tzaddik emet, Hashem himself. Open the Torah. You'll have all the advice you want about the mitzvot. The Torah speaks at length about the importance of emunah. Why do you need, in addition to the writings of the Torah, in addition to Matan Torah, when the Jews received the Torah, they were injected with this emunah, why do you have to have more than that? Why seek out a tzaddik now? This is their major question, the skeptics against this point, and about this, Rabbi Natanzel lets flow the answer. According to the words of Rabbi Natanzel, as we said, the foundation for a Jew, for a Jewish neshama, is emunah. Tzaddik be'emunah to yichya. The person who lives with emunah is righteous. Otherwise, he is a kofer. Otherwise, he is not religious. Otherwise, he's not living as a Jew. So the main thing is emunah. But at the same time, Hashem created the world on a basis revolving around bechira, which means free choice. A person is not born with faith. He is not born religious. He is born with a free choice. It's the greatest privilege, in fact, the greatest miracle possible, But Hashem created a person with the ability, the power, to go against Hashem, his creator. But Hashem gave each person this ability, free choice, choose, select. Believe in Hashem, or if you wish, don't believe. The results of reward and punishment are secondary right now. The point is that a person does have that bechira, that choice. Now, this is not just a one-time item. Hashem created emunah and created bechira. Here we have the Torah tells us, HaMechadesh, B'tumoh b'chol yom, tamid ma'aseh v'reishit. Hashem renews every single day. There is a renewal of this creation, which means that every single day there is this choice that comes before the person. The person is confronted with the chance to believe or with the temptations to draw him away, with the satan. There is a new satan every day that comes to attack a Jew to draw him away from emunah. So a person lives a whole lifetime, as the Gemara says, with the Milchemet Hayetzer, the war against the Yetzer Hara. He must wage this battle as long as he is alive. A person can never say, I have won the battle already. Because if the Satan does not get a person when he's young, he'll get him when he's middle-aged. If he goes through a whole lifetime, he'll get him on the last day of his life. The Satan will never relent. He'll never relax. He'll keep on the attack. And each day there's a new power that comes from the Satan to attack the person. And therefore each day a person cannot live with the emunah he had yesterday. He must have a renewed emunah. Chadashim labkarim rabba emunatecha. Each morning we say again and again, Modani lefanecha, I give thanks to you Hashem, I believe in you Hashem. There must be this every morning, this renewal of the statement of ani ma'amin, I believe. Person will strengthen himself continuously with this emunah. Now, to show a very clear example of this, an electrifying example, Natanzel says, let's take for example the case of the holiest moment in Jewish history. As the Gemara says, Vayhi erev, Vayhi boker, Yom HaShishi. The world was created in 6 days. It was evening, it was morning. Not Yom Shishi, as it says the rest of the days, Yom Sheni, Shlishi, Revi, Chamishi. It says Yom HaShishi. What's the extra hay for? The Gemara tells us the extra hay is to tell us that there is not a sixth day, but the sixth day. The world was not really completed in those 6 days. The world was completed on the sixth day of Sivan, 26 generations later. When the Jews got to Matan Torah, to Har Sinai, to Mount Sinai, on the sixth day of Sivan, they received the Torah, that's when the world was complete. Now that was not an ordinary day. The whole world waited for it. The heavens and earth were shaky, they were trembling. They didn't have a solid foundation because there was no Torah given yet. This meant the culmination of creation. And this act, this incident of Matan Torah was not a simple one. It was not a natural phenomenon. This was filled with miracles. The leaving, coming out of Egypt, the miracle of the dividing of the waters of the Red Sea, reaching Har Sinai, and then seeing the miracles there, and every single Jew hearing the voice of Hashem, seeing the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu going up into this fire cloud, all these miracles that the Jews witnessed, or that the Erev Rav, even the converts witnessed, witnessing all these miracles with their own eyes, not hearing it but witnessing it, how is it possible to conceive? It's impossible to imagine how these same people, a short few days later, would stop believing and build a golden calf. How is that possible? Seeing all these miracles, hearing the voice of Hashem, seeing a leader like Moshe Rabbeinu, out of the clear blue, take a calf, a golden calf, a statue, and worship this as their creator. How is that feasible? How is that conceivable? The answer is, from here we see proof. that as a Jew goes on, each time, even when he rises to a higher level, there is a renewed and stronger attack by the Satan for the sake of this same privilege, a bechira. That free choice must be kept balanced at all times. If you see miracles which would stop your having a free choice, you'll have proof that the Torah is true. There must be a counterattack of similar height on the part of the Satan, on the part of the Torah, so that it leaves your free choice still balanced. It leaves you with the chance to choose for yourself, and you would then prove yourself righteous or otherwise. So therefore, there was so strong an attack by the Satan at that time, where he showed miracles that Moshe Rabbeinu had passed away. They saw a mirage of the coffin of Moshe Rabbeinu. He confused the time of day. They expected Moshe Rabbeinu earlier. He got them so confused that they thought he would not come back anymore. And he reached a point where they began to doubt. All the emunah they had stored up, all they had seen, now began to fail, because they needed a renewal, a strengthening of this emunah. So we even have Matan Torah. We have Moshe Rabbeinu. We have the Torah itself given to them. Still, the emunah was weak. It needed something, and what is that something? What is that key? The key is there must be a tzaddik emet. There must be a rabbi, a leader, to continually teach them, inspire them with this emunah. And so too in every generation. In each generation, of course, we have the Torah. We have the writings. We have the past. But we also have the test, the temptation. We have the skeptics, we have the kofrim, the agnostics, we have the attacks by those who don't believe, we have those who try to persuade us to leave this faith, who question it, who mock it. We need one to strengthen our faith, to fill us with a faith that is impregnable, indestructible. This is why we must seek out this Tzaddik Emet who has this power, who has the real emunah that is so strong that the entire world revolves around this tzaddik, tzaddik yisod olam. He has the power to instill in a person the emunah that is permanent, if he clings to this tzaddik. What was the crime, the major crime of the people at Mount Sinai when this happened? They claimed, where is Moshe Rabbeinu? What can we do? We need a different leader. They had to get the golden calf. This was their excuse. What should they have done? If even they thought that Moshe Rabbeinu had passed away, they should have gone, sought out the Tzaddik Emet then, who was, naturally, Moshe Rabbeinu's student. They want to follow the next leader. Go to Yehoshua. Go to him and let him lead you further. This was their error. How come that they didn't do that? Because this was the work of the Satan. This was the evil force that drew them away. And that's why the point, how come, again, we said that there are two things. We have the past, we have the Torah, we have Matan Torah, we have the writings, Moshe Rabbeinu, and yet we still need the Tzaddik Emet. So let's take the second half of the question. Why do we need more than the Tzaddik Emet? Why isn't this enough? Why not have just the Tzaddik Emet alone? And why do we have to keep resorting back to the Torah for assistance, for aid? Back to the writings of the past rabbis? The answer is, as the first statement said, that the Jews' first task, difficult task, is go try to find the Tzaddik Emet. Why is that so hard? Because the major work of the Satan every generation is to hide, to becloud the Tzaddik, to hide him from the people, to make it very difficult for them to find him, to put a coat, a covering over him, cover his greatness, to cover his light, to darken him. Therefore, we need the Torah itself, the past, learn the words of the Torah about the great tzaddikim of the past that would inspire us to continue our search for the tzaddikat and to have full faith in him. Now this we find very clearly illustrated from past history. Because Rabbi Natan Zal says, at this point he makes it again very clear, what is the work of the Satan nowadays, or any generation? He's not going to try to dissuade a person from believing in the great rabbis of the past. His work is to get a person not to believe in the rabbi, the tzaddikimet of his generation. The past rabbis, he says, believe in them. I'll help you believe in them, as long as you stay away from the key to your faith now. Don't go to the tzaddik of this generation. That's his main work. Proof. Very simple proof. We find if we take history continually throughout history, continually, the victim of aggression, the victim of attack, always was not the ordinary person, the evil person, but the leading tzaddik of all time, at that time. By whom? Who attacked him? The other tzaddikim. How could tzaddikim attack a tzaddik who was greater than them? This is the power of the Satan, who has this power of persuasion to poison the minds of the great people in order to hide the light of the greatest one. We have, for example, in time of Avraham Avinu, Abraham, who was the purest, the first father of the Jews, the first one to try to instill what? His duty, emunah. He tried to instill faith in an entire generation. And he was attacked. And what was the attack? How did they attack him? What did they accuse him of? The Gemara says the main attack was, they said, he is a min. Min means apikodis. He is an atheist. You couldn't find a better accusation than that. This was to becloud the truth, hide the fact that here was the true source of emunah and faith. So people got the impression, attack him because he is an atheist. This was Avraham Avinu, who later, the next generation, everyone acclaimed him as the leading person of that former generation. But that was only the next generation that happened, not during his lifetime. Moshe Rabbeinu, Rabban shall call Yisrael, the rabbi of all Jews, past, present, future, always, the rabbi of all Jews. Every person, bar none, respects the name, memory, the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu. Every person in each generation, no Jew will ever think less of Moshe Rabbeinu than the highest possible level the human being can attain. Every Jew in each generation, except the Jews of his own generation. During his lifetime, what happened? There were constant battles, constant attacks by the Jews against Moshe Rabbeinu, by the leaders, Korach. Korach b'keyachaya. Korach was the leader of the tribe. Korach was one of the most learned men of his time. The others too with him, learned men, and yet whom they attack? Moshe Rabbeinu. How could these great learned men, tzaddikim in their own right, attack Moshe Rabbeinu, who was the rabbi of all Jews? Because that was the work of the Satan, that's his mission. To destroy the powers of the tzaddik during his time. Immediately afterwards, no one ever thought to say a word of question, doubt about Moshe Rabbeinu. We go further to the time of, or prior to that, we have, of course, the case of Yosef HaTzadik, when Yaakov Avinu told his sons, showed his sons that Yosef is the main leader of all of them in greatness and holiness, Tzadik, and yet somehow their minds became distorted. They felt an antagonism and animosity towards him. They went so far as to want to kill him. How could you kill any Jew, especially kill the tzaddik emet? Later on, of course, he was recognized, Yosef HaTzadik. Who would ever think to belittle his memory, Chas V'Shalom? case of David HaMelech, King David, the leader of all Jewish kings, the origin of Kedusha, whom Mashiach will come. King David, who was so pure and so holy and so good, was attacked by none other than the next biggest tzaddik of his time, King Shaul. King Shaul was a tzaddik that the last days of his life he was as pure as he was when he was 1 year old. And yet he was willing, ready to kill King David, destroy him. Why? There was no logical reason. It was the pressure of the Satan, the Yetzer Hara, who could not make King Shaul do a sin like eating unkosher food or breaking another law of the Torah. But he could instill in his mind a germ of distrust against the Tzaddik Emet, thereby to hide the Tzaddik Emet from the people. We go through all generations like that. We find always that it was the Tzaddik Emet who was attacked, who was vilified and besmirched, and whose light was hidden, at least to a point where people doubted him. They disbelieved. The time of the Arizal, the HaKadosh, who was unquestionably the greatest tzaddik in his time, known as the father of Kabbalah. In his time, he had very few followers. After his passing, what is his name? Ari HaKadosh, the holy Ari. Nobody today, Hasidim, Misnagdim, Sfardim, Ashkenazim, religious, non-religious, at least religious Jew, speaks today about Jewish mysticism, the secrets of Kabbalah, through the holy Ari. Every single Jew today. Why? Because the Arizal is not alive today, because he's passed away. During his time, there were great tzaddikim who were strongly opposed to him. 200 years ago, the Baal Shem Tov, known also as the Baal Shem HaKadosh, who was similar, equivalent in greatness to the Arizal. Many writings about the fact that he was the Arizal, a Gilgul of the Arizal. In his time, there lived the greatest rabbis of the Shulchan Aruch, the Vilna Gaon, the Knesset HaGdolah, many others, and most of these, the vast majority of these leading rabbis of Shulchan Aruch, assembled one time. These great rabbis, these great tzaddikim, these great leaders, mentors of the Jews, the authors of the Shulchan Aruch, assembled and decided and voted to condemn the Baal Shem HaKadosh and to place him in Cheirem. Imagine, these were not ordinary people. They were wise, clever, learned, greater than any person alive today, certainly greater than past generations. How could they have let themselves be misled so much as to not just oppose the Baal Shem HaKadosh, but actually want to put him in Cheirem to destroy him? Their plan, of course, was foiled. But shortly afterwards, his true light was revealed. Why was the true light revealed? Because he passed away. The Satan removed himself. The light came out into focus. So there never again was any opposition to the Baal Shem HaKadosh. Today, Baal Shem HaKadosh is recognized completely by all, even by the Misnagdim, as one of the holiest personages of the Jewish history, of our entire chronology. After the Baal Shem HaKadosh, we had the Rabbeinu Zal II, whose greatness we cannot even speak about, because the covering is still there. The Satan, Bar Minan, is still there to try to stop him. For one reason, why is Rabbeinu Zal's light still kept hidden to most people, except to those few who are zochet to recognize it, because it is written about the Rabbeinu Zal that he had reached a madrega, a level equivalent to and then surpassing that of the Baal Shem Tov. But because the Rabbeinu Zal said that even when I pass away, I shall remain with you, other than cases of previous tzaddikim, when they passed away, there was a different leader afterwards. He said, I'll remain with you until Mashiach comes. Which means, he said, that my light will shine brightly, brilliantly, when Mashiach comes. words. It is those words. And this, of course, has to be shalom to suspect any tzaddik, the smallest one, of speaking immodestly or haughtily. The words of a tzaddik are spoken the truth, just as Moshe Rabbeinu wrote with his own hand in the Torah that he was the most modest person that ever lived. Just as Rav Yosef in the Gemara said to the rabbi of the Tana, the Mishnah, when he said there are no more modest people, humble people in the world, Rav Yosef said, don't say that because I am still here. The highest degree of humbleness, modesty, is when a person can say it about himself without feeling conceit. So that tzaddikim will not say this unless it is true. They have that humbleness. And of course, a person who would read thoroughly the life of Rabbeinu Zal would see where this humbleness and greatness came from. We're not going through the details of Rabbeinu Zal's life. Rabbeinu Zal did say that my light will shine when Mashiach comes. In all other cases, these great tzaddikim came to light after they passed away because the Satan released himself from them. He no longer had to attack them. He had a new task, to attack the tzaddik of that generation. Therefore, Rabbi Natan Zal says, it is the work, it is the duty, it is the mission, the difficult task of every Jew to seek, search, spend a lifetime trying to find, to discover the tzaddik emet. Ashrei to that person who can find it. How does a person go about finding him? The person walks around asking, who is the tzaddik emet? Every religious person will say, emphatically and with firm conviction, my rabbi is the tzaddik emet. Every chassid will say his rabbi is the biggest tzaddik. Every person learning in a yeshiva will say his rosh yeshiva is the biggest. Each sect, each clan claims they are the highest. So what does a person do in a case like that? A person who is sincere. How does he get to the true light? I mean, Natan Zal, of course, recognized this point before we come to this answer. He once said to Rabbeinu Zal, the fact that your light is so hidden, the fact that the people do not recognize you, is understood. Naturally, the Gemara says, the Satan does not care about ordinary people. He won't spend much time upon them because that's no conquest for him. He'll go to the Tomidei Chachamim, to the wisest, to the greatest, to attack them. So in your case, naturally, Satan is devoting his entire time to block your light, because if the light of the tzaddik emet becomes completely revealed, this means Mashiach has to come. And the Satan is wiped out. So it's self-defense that he's battling you so vehemently. I can understand why your light is hidden, but I can't understand if so many people, the vast majority of people in the world, cannot find you, cannot recognize you, cannot detect your light. Why was I zoche to be one of the few to come close to you? This was Rabbi Natan Zal's question. That question, of course, is asked in modesty because Rabbi Natan Zal was the greatest tzaddik after Rabbeinu Zal, naturally, as Rabbeinu himself stated. But in his humbleness, he asked this question in all sincerity, and Rabbeinu Zal said to him, your question is no question at all. That's the answer. A person would think deeply and understand that point. A person is zocheh, regardless of whether he's great or small, learned or otherwise, if he is deep, sincere, really sincere, and ready and willing to forego his own ego, and his own estimate of himself, his own wisdom, and accept fully the words of the tzaddik emet without question, he will find. He will be worthy of finding the tzaddik emet. Meanwhile, though, a person who is in the process of searching, what is he to do when he has so many people telling him, this is the tzaddik, take mine? I mean, Natan Zal says, very similar, we can derive this from a Gemara. Gemara says in Shabbat, and it's a law in Shulchan Aruch, if a person is ever lost in the desert, or in the forest, or in the jungle, He's lost for a period of time. And he is so badly lost that he's not just lost himself, but he's also lost track of time. He doesn't know what day of the week this is. This person is desperate. What is he to do about the most important mitzvah in the Torah, the mitzvah of Shmirat Shabbat? How can he observe the Shabbat if he doesn't know which day is Shabbat? But the Gemara says, "As v'shalom to be mechalel Shabbat, that's a death penalty." Yet he doesn't know which day it is. So therefore, the Gemara says he must observe all 7 days. He must keep Shabbat for 7 days out of safek, just that he's allowed to do for the sake of pikuach nefesh whatever is necessary for him to sustain himself, for example, continuing to travel till he can find civilization and get back to the true knowledge. He's allowed to do that for his own sustenance, for his own safety, and to reach a point where he can return to normal life. Otherwise, he must keep Shabbat for 7 days. One out of the 7 days, anyone he picks out arbitrarily, he must keep completely. The other six, as close as possible to Shabbat. Gemara Tanzel says this is a hint. Because this Gemara says, do this until you get to the light of civilization and you discover which is the true day of Shabbat. So when a person is in doubt as to who is Shabbat, not when is Shabbat, because the Zohar HaKadosh says that the Tzaddik is called the Shabbat, unto Shabbat the Kulayomi. Just as the days of the week seemingly are days of their own, but they aren't, because the Shefa, the Parnasah, the life of the days come from Shabbat. We don't have in Hebrew a day called Sunday or a day called Monday. We have a day called Rishon B'Shabbat. First day of Shabbat, Sheni B'Shabbat, the second day of Shabbat. Each day derives its chiyut, its life, from Shabbat. And the Shabbat itself rules over all, gives the Shefa to the other days. This is the work of the Tzaddik Emet, was called the Shabbat. He gives the life both spiritually and materially to the world. The Gemara says, for example, in the days of the Mechanina Mendoza, the Mechanina Mendoza was the holiest Tzaddik alive then, and each day a voice came from heaven and said, everything that goes on in this world, all the money that's earned in this world is earned through the Zechut of the Mechanina Mendoza. But Tzaddik Emet is the one that gives the Shefa to the world. It comes only through him. So since he is called the Shabbat, therefore what the Gemara implies here, means the teacher says, that a person who is lost in a desert, in a forest, in a jungle, he doesn't have the light, he doesn't have the knowledge of who is the Tzaddik. The answer is, go to each one of these. Accept all these leaders. Don't argue against any of them. Accept them all as your rabbis. Keep going. Keep searching. You will, if you are sincere enough in your search, you're going to get the civilization and the light, and then you'll find out who the real Tzaddik is, if your search is a sincere one. This is what that Gemara teaches us. This is the duty of a Jew if he is filled with skepticism, if he is filled with doubts, till the time that he is zoche to find the Tzaddik Emet. Now, it is understood that there are people who really want, could find it. For instance, there's a story that took place once at the time of Abenazal. Abenazal was teaching, saying a shi'ur, chapter in the Kutei Maran, chapter 30. The Benazal there speaks about the Tzaddik Emet. Person must seek out a rabbi, but not just a rabbi. He should seek out the greatest rabbi possible. Just as a person who is ill goes to a doctor, If he's very ill, he goes to a bigger doctor. If he's extremely fatally ill, he goes to the biggest professor possible. A person who feels that his neshama is sick, needs a cure, especially emunah, he's not supposed to rely on an ordinary person, but seek out the biggest spiritual doctor, which means the highest rabbi, the biggest tzaddik possible. And this advice sounded very good, very clear. There was a visitor there, one who sat at this shiur. He jumped up and said, "Wonderful advice, I'm going back to my hometown. I'm going to look for the tzaddik emet." He left. Abinazal smiled and said to his students, "This person here has shown less intelligence, less wisdom than Paro. This ordinary king of Egypt, Paro, this goy, had more wisdom and intelligence than this man. Because when Yosef HaTzadik told Paro, it's a big problem, there's a famine coming, reveal the interpretation of his dream. There is a famine, people are going to suffer, possibly die. Now, I have the solution for it. Assemble, gather all the food possible during the days of plenty, and then dole this out during the days of the famine. But you must appoint a person who is very wise over this project. One who is wise will be able to do this properly and save the country from starvation." Paro immediately said, "You're right. You gave the advice. You must be that wise person. I'm going to appoint you." And then also, "I just gave this person such important advice. Look for the tzaddik emet. I reveal this fact," and he says, "I'm going someplace else to look for him." He didn't recognize what Paro recognized in Yosef HaTzadik. Person who seeks truly, truthfully, will find where these words come from, where the origin is, and he'll learn that to seek correctly and properly, and he will find. The finding of the tzaddik, of course, is not the final step. When he does find, he does believe, he's got to battle to remain there, and the battle always is won by a person willing to close his mind, to accept readily, willingly, every single word of the tzaddik emet, and to fulfill his advice, because his advice is one that will lead a Jew purely on the path of emunah, true faith. In the case of this halakha we spoke about the Gemara, very briefly, if we could get it in. The halakha, the question here is, if there are two gardens, one adjacent to the other, only one is about 20 feet higher up than the other, which means there's like a side of a cliff between the two. Now from that side of that, the earth, the 20 foot earth in the middle, there is a branch growing out of this side, and on that branch a fruit. The question is, whom does that fruit belong to? Does it belong to the one on top, because it's his earth from which this branch is growing out of? Or does it belong to the one adjacent to him, next to him, because he owns the air rights to his own garden? He reaches up, he can get to that, it's above his garden that this fruit is growing. The Gemara says there's a debate about this. Rabbi Yehuda says it belongs to the bottom one, because if he wants, he can fill up his garden with earth until he reaches that fruit. Rabbi Meir says that it belongs to the top one, because if he wants, he can remove the earth from his garden, lower it until he gets to that branch. So we have this sort of a closed point, and Rabbi Shmuel ben Yechayezal says the answer is that it belongs to the top one if it is within reach. He can bend down from the level he's on and reach this point without endangering his life, of course. Whatever he can reach, that belongs to him. Whatever he cannot, that belongs to the bottom one. The reason being that the top one cannot reach unless he goes to the bottom one's garden and asks permission to climb a ladder to get to it. The top one could get to it without having to go to the bottom one, yet without going to the top man. This is the, very much in brief, the decision. And the Gemara says that not only the rabbis, but also the governor, praised the words of the Bishul Yechayezal. We will discuss that more at length, some future date, the hidden meanings of this case. Primarily, we want to bring out the point that, again, that these tzaddikim, each generation were made to lead us, to guide us, to fill us with faith, which is synonymous with the mitzvot of the Torah. We can fulfill the mitzvot of the Torah completely if we have this implicit faith in the tzaddikim. And it is through this emunah, this pure emunah, that Jews will be zochet to the geula. Tavoi toshuni rosh emunah. Through emunah, the Jews will be zochet to the geula, to the biat Mashiach tzidkenu. We will see with our eyes the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash, and the recrowning of Hashem as King and ruler over all the world. Vayom ahu yeh Hashem echad v'shmo echad. Amen.
Amen. Amen.